We didn't have our normal service here, which can lead to some issues, like people that show up out of the blue, because last Monday was solar eclipse day. So a bunch of people flooded into our community, and some people were staying here, and they thought, let's go just to church. You know, they're not from the area, and they decided, let's go to church. And they rolled up to Church 419, and I'm sure they're wondering, what is wrong with this place? And I wanted to put a sign outside that said, we were the chosen, hashtag rapture. I mean, hey. But I didn't do that. We had Lee and Joey were out there just letting people know what we were doing. Everyone that heard was excited. I think we had some people that were either here from, I don't remember, it was Nebraska, Kansas, some Flatlander state. And they came over and they hung out with us actually in the community. So it was cool to just see people wanting to be there, wanting to get involved. But last week, you know, was the solar eclipse, which attracted all these people. And I think it's such a weird thing that we get super excited about. I mean, it is a cool thing, this natural phenomenon, but people travel hundreds, if not thousands of miles to watch the sun play peekaboo with the moon for like 2 minutes. It's like people that, you know, you stand in line at Disney World for forever to ride a line that's 30 seconds long. And I heard people in like even the lowest end motels here in town were paying like $400 or $500 for a room. Here's your stupid glasses with a side of bed bugs. Like what? I don't get it. Partially, I mean, I lived in Clarksville when the other total eclipse comes. So like I did this before. So I'm just, you know, whatever. But Melanie and the kids, they went downtown, which good for them. I wasn't about to do that. But they went down there and they got to see all the, you know, people. There was crowds of people down there. They were telling me about it. All the stuff that was going on. There was the food trucks. So there was the snake guy that shows up to everything. I don't know why. He was there. But they said there were tarot card readers, people selling gems and all these things. Because, you know, it's just this weird fascination that happens around this thing. And then the time finally comes. The totality comes, and everybody's staring up there wearing those goofy glasses that look like you're from a low-budget sci-fi movie, cranking your necks. And she said, you know, and I've been there before. Everybody clears, and like they're cheering and clapping. I don't know, I guess God? I don't know what you're applauding, but you're applauding something. And then she said there were some people that were moved to tears. If you're one of those people, good for you, but that's so, what are you crying about? I don't know. It's God is awesome. He is. And the way he created things is amazing. I grew up in the Pacific Northwest where there was the beauty of mountains and waterfalls every day, and I took it for granted. And then you go back and you see the majesty of God's creation, and you're kind of just like, wow, this is our God who created all of these things. But here's this thing. We celebrate this phenomenon where darkness covers light. People just come from miles around to celebrate this natural thing. But when darkness covers the light of your life, nobody is coming to celebrate. Nobody is traveling hundreds and thousands of miles to see the dark moments of your life. Nobody's preparing, thinking, I can't wait till I get that emotional eclipse. I got to get my emotional viewing glasses. Those things are not happening. You know this song, it's an old song, Total Eclipse of the Heart. It's a great karaoke song, not a fun thing to live through in life. And today, we're going to be talking about what it looks like to be in those dark moments. And here's what I wrote. The darkness of in our lives is what sets the stage for light to break through even brighter. You know, that moment of darkness of the eclipse just sets the stage for the sun to come back out. And a lot of times those moments of darkness in our life actually sets the stage for what God is about to do. And today, we begin a brand new series called Heartbreak and Hope. And we're going to spend the next few weeks in a small book of the Bible. It's a book that only has 85 verses. But in those 85 verses, we experience God in this real, personal, powerful way. We're going to be taking a look at a book called Ruth. It's a little book, it's a hinge point in the Bible from a generation that's in complete darkness. And it's a hinge point that turns towards hope. So today we're going to be in Ruth chapter 1. Before we dive into the book of Ruth, let's just pray. God, we thank you, God, that we get to witness the wonders of creation and we get to know that you created all. And I pray today as we start this series and we talk about this topic of pain and hurt, God, that you would be with us. God, I pray that your words would speak through my lips. God, I submit and surrender to your spirit, Lord. God, we thank you, we love you, and we praise you. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. Amen. So let's read Ruth chapter 1, starting in verse 1. It says, in the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. So a man from Bethlehem in Judah, together with his wife and two sons, went to live for a while in the country of Moab. The man's name was Elimelech. His wife's name was Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephratites from Bethlehem, Judah, and they went to Moab and lived there. Now Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her two sons. They married Moabite women, one named Orpah, the other named Ruth. After they had lived there about 10 years, both Mahlon and Chilion also died, and Naomi was left without her two sons and her husband. Five verses that get straight to the point. They're real, just blunt. They're setting the stage, but these five verses have to be one of the darkest five verses in all of Scripture. In five verses, we have chaos that we'll talk about in a minute. There's famine. There's 10 years, and in 10 years, there's three funerals. But the book of Ruth is ultimately a book that it shows us redemption and hope. But in redemption and hope, the best setup kind of comes from these five verses. These five verses, they draw us in. There's a darkness here, but it's to prepare us for the light that's going to shine, a light that's going to break through. And the Bible is the most honest book. It does not shy away from pain or sorrow. It doesn't say this world's going to be simple and easy. It actually pushes us into seeing that even in these dark places, God is still there. Yeah. And so we start with these five verses. And the very first verse actually speaks to the time they were living in, which was a free-for-all. When it says in verse 1, it says it was during the period of the judges, the days of the judges. If you were to flip your Bible back even just one page, the book of Judges is a time period that was ruled by judges. And the last verse says this in this book. It says, in those days, there was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in his own eyes. How many of you guys know doing what's right in your own eyes is usually not a good way to live? And so this was a constant cycle of chaos for them, where they would turn to God, turn away from God, turn. It's like spiritual whiplash. And I want you to think like Mardi Gras Bourbon Street meets crazy college spring break meets like prison riot. This is not good. Mix in like some murder. And it wasn't just any people, because we could look at any day and time all throughout history and be like, man, this is chaotic and crazy. It was God's people living this way. It'd be like if all of the churches started becoming strip clubs. Problem. Okay? Something is going on here. So they're in a dark place. And in this dark situation, even more darkness comes. It says there's a famine in the land. The people are literally starving to death. And we can just gloss over that because we live in an area where there may be malnourishment, but I looked it up. We don't even measure how many people starve to death in this country because it's so rare. And so we can just gloss over this thing, but people are actually starving to death. And there's this family living in Bethlehem, starving. And it's interesting because the name Bethlehem actually, it means the house of bread. So there's a famine in the house of bread. So there's no bread in the house of bread. It's like rolling up to Chick-fil-A. There's no chicken here today. It's like, wait a minute. This doesn't make any sense. Something's wrong. This is supposed to be a place where crops grow, where people are fed, where God provides, and all of a sudden it's empty. And in this timeline, there would be times when God would take his blessing over the land that he had promised to try to get their attention back. That they would grow hungrier and hungrier and hungrier, hopefully with the intention that they would eventually turn towards God, cry out to him, and their hunger would be for God's presence once again. Now hear me on this. This is not what I am teaching, and this is not what I want you to hear out of this. I don't want you to think that every bad thing that happens is God's way of punishing you to get your attention. That is bad teaching. And I've heard people teach that when people are going through infertility issues or they've got some kind of diagnosis. And I've heard somebody come to people and say, well, what sin is in your life? Because they say, well, this is why God, no. That is not what I'm trying to get you to hear in this. But what I want us to understand is sometimes pain and pressure in our life is actually the best way to get our attention and to focus and push in towards more of who God is. There are times when pain should be seen as an opportunity to actually move us closer to God. And in this situation, this family doesn't take this pain and move closer to God. They actually do the opposite. They went into an even deeper darkness because they moved away from the land that God had promised them. See, God had promised his people a land. And he said, as you live and follow me, the land will be blessed. They weren't living and following him. The blessing had come off and there was a famine in the land. But this is the land that God's people were, where they worshiped God. And this family decides, we are hungry. And they heard about 50 miles away, there's this place called Moab. And there's food in Moab. So this man, Elimelech, takes his wife and their sons. And it's a practical thing when you think about it. He's like, I need to feed my family. How am I supposed to feed my family? But Bethlehem is the place where God promised to be. And Moab is a mess. Moab is the place where God told them not to be. God specifically instructed his people in Leviticus and Deuteronomy. So in law, he told them to stay away and to steer clear of Moab. In Moab, the issue wasn't just geography. It wasn't, oh, it's in the wrong hood. Like, that ain't it. It was the people that lived there. It was a land and a people that were birthed out of incest. The people that were living there worshipped a false god. And that false god that they worshipped, this included child sacrifice, deviant sexual immorality. It was not a place where God was honored or worshipped at all. Where the name Bethlehem means house of bread, the name Moab is like wash basin. It was named after where you washed your dirty, muddy, poopy feet. So they heard, though, that there's bread there. And Elimelech, we've been going through these names. Here's what Elimelech's name means. His name literally means, my God is king. His name means, my God is king. And he was a man who understood God's laws, his warnings. But instead of listening to God's warnings, he takes his family and says, yeah, we'll take our chances. We're hungry. And the text doesn't specifically condemn their move, but the totality of Scripture says that he was walking out of God's will and leading his family into a place where they weren't meant to be. He was looking out for their physical needs, but in the focusing on the things that you can see, he walked into spiritual quicksand. So his name literally means God is king, but he is not living up to the name that he's carrying. And this is where we find a powerful lesson in our life, because some of us call ourselves Christians. We call ourselves Christians in that is the name of Christ. In that means we are saying Jesus is Lord, and so we carry this name, but do we live up to the name that we're carrying? His name was my God is King, but he wasn't living up to that name. There's many times when we call ourselves Christians, but does the way we live, the way we walk, does it actually show that? Especially during times of pain and pressure. Because during times of pain and pressure are the times when we can be most likely to lean into our own understanding instead of God's understandings. And how often when we're faced with pain and pressure and difficulty, we have our own famines. We may not be hungry for food, but some of us are real hungry for another person's attention. We have relational famine. We call it loneliness. And sometimes we're willing to give up God's way to have relationship with somebody that we should not be in relationship with. There are times when we may not have a physical famine of wanting food, but maybe we have other types of famine. We just don't have enough money, so we're doing whatever it takes to get some more money in our life. And we start to rationalize walking in a way that is not God's, thinking, ah, it's just a while. It's just one little drink because I'm just, you know, I need something to help me. I'm struggling. It's just what I'll change this person. No, you won't. Elimelech, his intentions seem great. I'm just trying to do something for my family. I wrote this, and it's a lot of words, and it's thick, but I want us to think about it for just a second. The solutions that we seek in times of desperation, if not aligned to God's will, can lead us into places far darker than the situations we're trying to escape. So the solutions that we're trying to find when we're desperate, if we don't submit those things to God's will and we do it on our own understanding, it can lead us into some dark places. And I'm not saying any of this to put shame on Elimelech, but I want to learn from his missteps. We have to remember all the time that our God is good, that he has a purpose, he has a plan, he has a promise. And when we start to walk away from that, we start to lean on our own understanding. And before we move forward for just a second, I want to speak to the men in the room. I want to take a moment to encourage the dads, the men, the husbands. First off, you are here in church. That is outstanding. Thank you for being here. And so many of you guys are great leaders and fathers and husbands in your home. But let me just continue to encourage you. Your job is to lead your family closer to Jesus. And that is what you are called to do. Elimelech was focusing just on food and shelter. And when we focus on just food and shelter, possums give their families food and shelter, guys. We can do better than possums. Your job is the same as our mission here at church, to lead your family closer to Christ. For those of you that don't have that person in your home, whoever the leader is in your home, your job is to lead that person closer to Christ. Don't chase promotions and success more than you prioritize the presence and Spirit of God. We can sometimes focus so much on earthly things that we forget that we are not created just to focus on earthly things. So Elimelech, he leaves, he takes his wife. He takes his wife Naomi. Her name means pleasant or sweet. It's important to understand that even her name means sweet, because at some point she's going to try to change her name to something else. Down in the South, we might call her sweetheart. Come on, somebody knows, somebody's like, hey, sweetheart, let's go. So sweetheart and my God is king leave Bethlehem, and they take their sons with them, Melion and Kilion. Now, we got a bunch of babies and pregnant people in this place. I think y'all like the Song of Solomon series too much. That's what happened. Got y'all worked up. But if you are looking for a biblical name, Melion and Kilion are not it. Okay? Because basically these names boil down to meaning sick and dying. So here's my two sons, COVID-19 and pneumonia. Like, not good names. And this family goes on a journey to Bethlehem. And if that first verse says it's for just supposed to be for a while, in other translations says a sojourn. So they're thinking it's just going to be this thing, go get some food and come back, and they end up there for 10 years. For 10 years. And in those 10 years, the sons marry Moabite women, which they were not supposed to be doing. It's not a racial thing. It's that they didn't serve the same God. You should not be in relationship with people who do not serve your God. I'm sorry. That is the truth. In 10 years, they hadn't spent time in community worshiping God. In 10 years, they hadn't prayed with other believers. In 10 years, they hadn't sung and done the festivals with God's people. And then Elimelech, the dad, the husband, dies. And then the two sons die. Why did they move to Moab? To not die. And what happened? They died. And now, out of the four family members that moved to Bethlehem, you know who's left? Naomi. And we got to just pause and put ourselves in her pain, because when we don't actually press into her pain, we'll just sometimes discredit our own pain. And it can be important to learn from the pain of others so that we don't just discredit our own. And she is going through a lot of pain. In these 10 years, she has lost her husband, her two sons. The collapse of Naomi's world didn't happen in a day. It was over years. And one of the things that's not written here, but it is implied, is those years also included agonizing years of infertility with her daughters-in-law. Because they should have had kids. That was a normal thing for the family tree to continue to grow. And obviously, they did not have any children. This wasn't the day and age like us where we just got birth control and we can do whatever we want. Like, that was not how this was. So they're married and there's no children. And now everyone is past. And this is in a time and a place where a woman's security was very much tightly woven in to a man. We are not in those same times, but without a man, she was in danger. Without a man, she would have been left homeless, helpless. There wouldn't be a whole lot of hope. And when they buried her sons, they might as well have just buried her. This was rock bottom. Without a male connection, she didn't have an income. She didn't have a real standard space in society. And she was susceptible now to a male predator coming after her. A lot of times they would seek widows. And now there's three of them. As we think through and we watch even that eclipse, this is her total eclipse, total darkness moment. But just those few moments of totality, that eclipse doesn't last forever. If you've ever been to a jeweler, they pull out a black piece of felt before they put the diamond there. Before they put the jewelry there. And it sets the difference that, yeah, here's this darkness, but there's something that's about to shine bright. So this lays out this dark moment, but things are about to change. But they start to get a little bit worse at first. Ruth, we continue in verse 6. It says, when Naomi heard in Moab that the Lord had come to the aid of his people, here's glimmers of hope, by providing food for them, she and her two daughters-in-law prepared to return home from there. With her two daughters-in-law, she left the place where she had been living and set out on the road that would take them back to the land of Judah. Then Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, go back, each of you. Go back to your mother's homes. May the Lord show you kindness as you have shown kindness to your dead husbands and to me. May the Lord grant that each of you will find rest in the home of another husband. And she kissed them goodbye and wept aloud. And they said to her, We will go back. That would be the wrong thing. We will go back with you to your people. But Naomi again said, return home, my daughters. Why would you come with me? Am I going to have any more sons who become your husbands? Return home, my daughters. I am too old to have another husband. Even if I thought there was still hope for me, even if I had a husband tonight and then gave birth to sons, would you wait until they grow up? Would you remain unmarried for them? So Ruth knows, if I leave, you're going to remain widows too, and you're in the same danger that I'm going to be in. And then she says, no, my daughters. And then she says this statement, it is more bitter for me than you. The Lord's hand has turned against me. Naomi's going back to Bethlehem. She has heard that God has provided for his people again. And she's headed back home. And her daughter-in-laws, they choose to come with her. And as they start to come, she stops them, she blesses them, and then she says, man, go back home. There's no future. There's no future with me. And then she is very honest. She says, I am bitter. She says, I am way more bitter, and things are harder on me. God is against me. It's a harsh statement, but it is honest to what she is feeling in that moment. She's saying, God, why? I don't like this, but here's what she is doing. She's heading back towards the right direction. The reason why she's heading back towards the right direction, she's hungry. Sometimes the reason you're back here in church, it may not be because you want more of God. You're just like, I don't know where else to go. So I'm here. I don't know if this is going to help, but I'm here. And if the truth were known, many of us have been at this point. The point where she's at, where she's bitter. She's kind of upset. She doesn't know what is going on. And we've been there because at some point, suffering will come into your life. We live in a fallen world where pain is real. And at some point, we all experience that phone call we didn't want to get. We hit rock bottom in that way that we never expected to hit. We've all been there. We get that diagnosis. Or you go through that divorce that you had never planned on going through. And it's in those moments. It's in those moments when we just cry out to God and we're like, God, why? And if anybody's ever told you that it's not okay to be frustrated and confused with God, they need to go to Scripture. Psalm 22 says this, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me? Jesus echoed those words on the cross. And God decided in his infinite wisdom to put those words in Scripture so that when we're struggling, that he's saying, it's okay to cry out. It's okay to be frustrated. It's okay to be confused. Come to me with that. Come to me with your sorrows and hardships. And here's what we have to realize when we're going through dark spaces. Because again, when we're going through dark spaces, we can have two options. Push God away or move towards God. We have to understand this. We have to remind ourselves of this all the time. And I'm going to say this a lot in the next 10 minutes. God is always good. He always has a purpose. He always has a promise. God is always good. He always has a purpose. He always has a promise. These verses are not in this on your screen, but if you want them, here's why I didn't at first pick a verse for God is always good. He always has a purpose. He always has a promise. Because all of Scripture says this. But Psalm 145:9 says, the Lord is good to all. And his tender mercies are all over his works. Philippians 1:6 says, being confident of this, he who began a good work in you will carry it to completion. Psalm 138:8 says, the Lord will fulfill his purposes for me. Your steadfast love, O Lord, endures forever. I could go on and on and on and on because God is always good. He always has a purpose. He always has a promise. Are we going to walk in his goodness, his purpose, and his promise? And you may not hear his voice, you may not see his miracle, but you need to keep your eyes open because God's hand of providence is always guiding. It's still at work. He's providing a way forward. He'll bring you relationships that you didn't expect. He's opening opportunities because God is always good. He always has a purpose. He always has a promise. And there's really something interesting. We're going to be in this book of Ruth, and you're going to see something interesting in this book. In this book, there's no big miracles. There's no Red Sea that parts. There's no fire that falls from heaven. There's nobody that's dead that's coming back to life. But on each page, as you turn it, we see the fingerprints and the hands of God steering, guiding, directing. In the middle of their bad decisions, in the middle of their mistakes, God does not approve of sin, but he can use even our silliness as long as we at some point turn back and are honest. God is at work in your lives even when you don't see the miraculous big spectacles. Sometimes it's not about the spectacle, it's about the subtle thing that God is doing. If you were to put your life on slow-mo and look backwards, I'm sure you can see those moments where you're like, oh, there was God in my life. There was God in my life. And it's not just in the good things. I've had bad things that happen in my life that I can go, oh. And it's not that God brought the bad. He used, because he's a redeemer. He can even use those moments of darkness to push us close to him as long as we lean in to him. Amen. And the book of Ruth shows us that God's direction, his guidance, his provision doesn't always shout. Because sometimes it just whispers. And most of us won't experience those big, grandiose miracles. We're not going to probably, most of us won't witness a dead person coming back to life, but we will see our dreams that we thought were dead come back to life. We might not witness fire falling from heaven, but we might experience the embrace of a warm hug from someone that we just never expected to meet. Because God is always good. He always has a purpose. He always has a promise, and his hand is at work. And that's what this is what this means. If you align yourself with Christ, God never wastes your pain. There's not a single pain, not a tear, that's meaningless in the hands of our Savior. All of that pain, all that worry, all that stress, all that strife, when surrendered to our Savior, can be redeemed and have a purpose. You know, so many times we want to never, ever, ever go through anything. How can I experience the fullness of who Jesus is if I'm never, ever, ever going through types of things that he went through? We run from pain. Jesus ran in to those things. And I'm not saying go run into stupidity. But when you go through that stuff, release it. Surrender to Jesus. We have to understand he's always good. He always has a purpose. He always has a promise. Because in the end, Jesus is going to set everything right. He's going to restore everything that was lost. He's going to heal everything that was broken. Every tear that we've cried, he's going to wipe away all of those tears. But for many of us, we have to start where Naomi is right now. Because the work of redemption, the work of hope and healing begins with honesty and moving in the right direction. Naomi voices her thoughts. It's bitter. I'm bitter, and God's hand is against me. And in some mysterious way, God meets us in those moments. I'm not saying Naomi's viewpoints or theology are all great, but she's honest and she's heading in the right direction. Some of y'all need to just be honest today. I hurt. Life sucks. I don't know what I'm supposed to do. And you need to be truly honest, but be honest, pointed towards the right direction. And if you begin in an honest place, you're one step closer to a good place. If you can begin in an honest place, pointed in the right direction, you're one step closer to where God wants to take you. So if you're here today and you need to get to an honest place, let this be the day that you get to an honest place. Because if you begin in an honest place, God can take you to a good place. Because then we get this little glimmer of hope. We've had a small one. Things are going better back in this land. But now the hope continues to arise. The felt is laid and the diamonds begin to stack up. And it's this small moment that we could just read right past. But it says, as they wept aloud, then Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye. I have to make the joke. Oprah went back to start her TV stuff. You know, come on. You can't read that and not say the word Oprah. It's right there. Sorry. Here's the hope. Ruth clung to her. Ruth clung to her mother-in-law. Next week, we're going to get into she begins to give this testimony of faith where you go, I go. Your God will be my God. She has this incredible faith that I'm going where you're going. And she submits to her God even, this turning point in her life. But it starts with her just like, I am not giving up on you. I am holding on dearly to you. And I'm going to give you a spoiler alert. They have no idea what God is about to do in them and through them. They have no idea what's in store for them. Because all of this happens very curiously when a time when there is no king, in a place, in a town called Bethlehem. Because at some point, a king will be born from Bethlehem. And I'm not talking David, I'm talking the king of all kings, Jesus Christ. And guess what he is? He's a descendant of Ruth, the one who clung to the hurting. And Ruth herself was hurting, but she clung to Naomi. And what it does is it shows us ultimate hope that even in our hardships, when we're surrendered, honest, and moving in the right direction, God's got purposes and plans, because God is always good. He always has a promise. He always has a purpose. And he's working in all things. And Ruth clings to Naomi. And my hope and my prayer for us as a church is that we'd be a church that is like Ruth, and we take the hurting and the hopeless, and the people that are downtrodden and suffering, and we'd say, I'm not giving up on you. I've not got it all together. I'm hurt too, but guess what? I'm going to hug and cling on to you because we need each other. There are people, you may be in here and you're hurting, and you're hopeless, and you're like, I don't know where else to go. Welcome to church. We are here to protect you and to help you as you heal up, because we have an enemy who prowls around like a roaring lion. And you know what a lion does? It goes after the sick and the hurting. We're a church that gathers around in a herd. And when somebody's hurting, we say, stay here. You get healed up because we are going to fight for you. Let's be that church that clings, not leaving you. Let's go in the right direction. Even if I'm hurting, I'm going with you. And some of you are hurting and some of you are not. And you're like, man, I've been through that, but I'm doing really good. 2 Corinthians 1 says this, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort who comforts us in his troubles so that we can comfort those in trouble. God comforts us so that we can be a comfort to others. So if your life is doing pretty good right now, you are now the circle of protection to help somebody else who's hurting. Amen. Cling. Hold on to them. Ruth was still hurting, but she was not going to let go. And they headed in the right direction. So the question is, what do you do if you find yourself hurting? The answer is, we pray. When you say, God, why is this happening? The solution is we pray. James chapter 5, verses 13 through 15. This is the Message translation, so it's a little quicker. It says, are you hurting? Pray. Do you feel great? Sing. Are you sick? Call the church leaders together to pray and anoint you with oil in the name of the Master, believing that prayer will heal you at the end of service today. We're going to have our prayer team down here. And if you're hurting, if you're feeling hopeless, if you don't know where to turn and you're in the why moment, our prayer team is going to be down here. And there's little oil things. And you know what? They're going to anoint you. And you may be like, oh, I don't know about that. We are a church that says Scripture is our standard. And if Scripture says it, we do it. And some of y'all will be like, the last thing I anointed with oil was in a frying pan. Well, guess what? Today, you need some hope. God is always good. He always has a purpose. He always has a promise. In 1873, Horatio Spafford was living in Chicago. This man was a wealthy man from real estate. Some things had gone on in his life. But he planned to take his family to Europe. They were aligned with the evangelist D.L. Moody, and the Great Fire of Chicago came, and he wasn't able to go back with his family, but he had four daughters and a wife. And he sent them back, and they were going to Europe. And as they went on this journey to Europe, their ship collided with another ship. His wife survived, his four daughters did not. And his wife sent home a telegram that just said this, saved alone. Hardship, sorrow, pain. Spafford got onto a ship eventually, and he started to make his way back to his wife. And as they got to the part of the ocean where the wreck had happened, the captain pointed out it was about in this area where the pain, where the sorrow, where the grief began. And he paused, and in this moment, he wrote this song that has been sung in churches. When peace like a river attended my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot that has taught me to say, it is well with my soul. How in the world can you write that in those dark moments? As you go on, the last verse says, one day the trump will resound. He talks about Jesus will come back to restore everything. And when we have our eyes focused on Jesus, even in our darkest hours, we can say, it is well with my soul. And man, this is heartbreak that Ruth has gone through. This was heartbreak that he had gone through. But we have a hope in our Savior, Jesus Christ. Understand this, God is always good. He always has a purpose. He always has a promise. So I want us to pray. And as we pray again, at the end, don't leave this place if you're hurting and you need some prayer. I'll be out in the lobby. I've got some oil too. I'll pray for you if that's what you'd like. But don't just be like, that was another good message, but you're hurting. No, do what Scripture says. Are you hurting? Are you sick? Call the leaders of the church and let's go to God on His behalf. That's the circle that's surrounding you, saying you're hurting. We got you. Let's pray.